for acts of disbelief or shirk, kufr or shirk. Now there comes a question left, which the Ash'aris and the Ahl Sunnah, they have an issue with, or more with the Murji'is and the Ahl Sunnah, the Ash'aris. The Ash'aris agree with us in this issue. And that question, can you say, I'm a believer? I mean, if somebody was to come up to you and say, are you a mu'min? Somebody says you're a Muslim, you have to say that you're a Muslim. But if somebody comes to you and say, are you a mu'min? Well, how do you respond? This question is a sticky question, you're right. Because it depends what he means. If he means, do you believe, you acknowledge Allah and His names and His attributes and only He should be worshipped, and you believe in the angels and in the books and in the messengers and the last day and in Qadr, then the answer is yes. But if he's asking you are a mu'min, have you completed all those 73 branches of faith? And the answer is one should not, as Allah says in the Quran, فَلَا تَزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنَ اتَّقَى. Do not, you know, claim purity to your own souls. He is more knowledgeable amongst you of who is pious amongst you. Huh?
Men aska.
So the point is that the way of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah is, and therefore if somebody asks you, are you a mu'min? You can have two answers according to the ways of Salaf. You can say, Amantu billahi wa rasulihi. I believe in Allah and His Messenger. This is correct. But if he says, are you a mu'min, and you want to answer in the other sense, have you completed the 73 branches of faith? Then the answer is you would not answer that. You would not respond to that. And this is the way of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah. You say, I am a mu'min, insha'Allah. Allah, you know, willing that I die upon faith. Because you don't know what your final end will be. So this is the question of Iman. So Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, when they mention Iman, they mean it consists of both statements and beliefs and actions. Now here comes one other issue, just to make it clear, and this is the final point, and with this I think we'll conclude the lecture, and then the brother will have a few words for about 5 minutes, and we can ask any questions. We'll give you about 30 minutes to answer any questions of yours. The verses that mention in the Quran, if you find that it mentions Islam by itself, like when Allah in the Quran says, the religion with Allah is Islam. What Islam is mentioned by itself, it includes Iman in it. Okay, so when Allah says that the religion with Allah is Islam alone, and when Allah says in the Quran, whoever seeks any religion besides Islam will not be accepted from it, it includes Iman and Ihsan in this case. Why? Because can you imagine that it just means the religion of with Allah alone is Islam, and you don't believe in the angels and the last day and the messengers and so forth? No. But here, when it's mentioned by itself, it includes Iman and Islam, Ihsan. But when it's mentioned in conjunction with Iman, like when Allah says, those who believe and do righteous action, faith, Iman now comes from the matters which deal with the heart. The actions and the beliefs in the heart. And the righteous action means those which come from the body, from the tongue and the limbs. And likewise, Iman. When Iman is mentioned by itself alone, it includes the whole religion. It includes the whole religion. The evidence is what? In the hadith of Sahih Muslim and also Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ asked the tribe of Abdul Qais, which came to the Prophet ﷺ to become Muslims and learn about Islam. He said, do you know what Iman is? Do you know what Iman is? And they said, no. He said, Iman is to say, La ilaha Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and to do your prayers, and to do, give your zakah, and to give a fifth of the booty you get from jihad. So here the Prophet ﷺ described Iman as what? As actions. Why? Because he only mentioned Iman by itself. So in this case, Iman that encompasses Islam. But when Islam and Iman are mentioned together, or when faith and righteous actions are mentioned together, Iman then therefore becomes a description of what's in the heart from its beliefs and actions, like love and fear and hope and reliance and trust in Allah. And Islam becomes from the actions. And when they're mentioned by themselves, Islam or Iman, they encompass the other meanings with them. So therefore, when you come to the verse in Surah Al-Hujarat, where the Bedouin Arabs said, Amanna, we have Iman, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to them? Huh? Say that you have submitted. Qulu aslamna. Why? Because they just entered into the faith. And they claimed that they had encompassed iman. Now, when iman is mentioned by itself, it's not just the matters of faith in the heart. It means the whole religion of Islam. These Bedouin Arabs just became Muslims. They neither prayed, nor fasted, nor committed a waged jihad with the Prophet ﷺ, nor hajj, nor anything. But they said, okay, amenna. Plus, we've reached the pinnacle now. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, no, don't say amenna, say aslamna. We've entered into Islam. In other words, you recognize, you've acknowledged, you believe in Allah alone, you're going to worship Him alone, and then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His messenger. So it doesn't mean when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا, say that we have submitted, it doesn't mean in this sense that they were hypocrites and they had no iman in their heart. No, but it means that because they said amen and this was mentioned by itself in the verse, so that means the whole religion. And so therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, you haven't completed all the 73 branches. You've only entered into this big circle of Islam. You might have the pillars of faith in your heart, but you haven't completed all the 73 branches, so you only deserve the title of Islam and not of Iman, much less Ihsan. So with that, we conclude this creed, Al-Aqid al-Hamawiyyah, which Ibn Taymiyyah wrote as a question to the inhabitants of Hama. I had to skip some parts in it, and even though there are much detail, and I ask much benefit some of the details in the essay, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us an opportunity in the future that we have another opportunity to sit with somebody and to learn this Aqid and the other works of Ibn Taymiyyah, because they're very useful in opening our minds to knowing the true faith of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And as I said, what I mentioned today, if you also get the lectures of the explanation of Al-Aqid al-Wasitiyah, which in London, and the explanation of the Tawheed of the Prophets and the Messengers, which was done in Colorado, and also other lectures like the Creed of Ahlus Sunnah al-Jama'ah and the Manners of Ahlus Sunnah al-Jama'ah, which was done in Philadelphia a few years ago, and also Tawheed al-Ibadah, which was done in New York City. If you put all these together, inshallah, you get a good picture of the faith of Ahlus Sunnah al-Jama'ah. And with this, I conclude. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And I give opportunity for Brother Abdullah, who will say a few brief words, and then we'll answer a few questions, and then we can depart for our dinner. Yes, it is.
No, just one minute. If anybody wants to get access to the text that is the one from London, as well as the one from Colorado, inshallah, I can get in contact with you. We should be receiving those.
So we have Brother Abdullah will have a few brief words, and then I'll answer any questions. This is my
Dear brothers, Jazakumullah khairan and your attendance. Your attendance here this evening. And just want to remind us all that of the importance of knowledge and seeking knowledge, and I believe that inshallah this is something that you brothers who have come here this evening understand, inshallah. But we just want to remind each other in the spirit of the Rasul Bihaq, the Rasul Bisabra, to continue to do this. This is an important sunnah in Islam. You know, the Muslims are always coming and seeking knowledge. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said that whoever sets out in the path seeking knowledge, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares a path for him to Jannah. And we don't look at any of ourselves or any from among us. We give recognition to those who have knowledge and who give credit to where it's due. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَوْقُ كُلُّ ilmin alim. For every one of knowledge, there's one of greater knowledge, and more knowledge. There are darajat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, فَسَّحُوا أَهْلُ الذِّكْرَ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So ask the people of al-dhikr, the Quran, the scholars of Islam who study the Quran, who understand the Quran, and who understand the meaning of it, and who apply it. And we hope that, inshallah, we will encourage other brothers and sisters and our wives and families to seek knowledge of this deen, inshallah, alhamdulillah. Strive to do this, inshallah, and to motivate others from among our brethren and from the sisterhood to do that always, inshallah. And the other point that I wanted to make briefly is that, you know, the importance of the subject of Tawheed and the Aqeedah, the belief in Islam, the creed. Well, our brothers, this is no matter that should to be taken lightly. It's very, very important. And, you know, I'm reminded of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. I mentioned this quite a bit, and it's where the Prophet ﷺ said that verily there is a morsel of flesh in the body. If it is healthy and sound, then the rest of the body will be healthy and sound. Verily it is the heart. And so he is referring to the faith in the heart here. And the actions that are a result of that faith. If the faith is pure in the heart, then the actions that are a result of that faith will be good. And the things that we do in this dunya, inshallah, will be good things that will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of His worship and those things that please Him, and that He will reward us for, inshallah, and that we will achieve success from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fi dunya wa fi akhirah, inshallah. But we should never think that the subject of belief, too much talk about belief and about the creed, there's never enough talk about belief and creed. Believe me, the faith has to be purified. This is our brother explaining many things to us. We've been very enlightened with Jazahullah Ta'ala. Look at what happened to the Christians. Many of us here this evening come from a background where we have unfortunately come through that darkness. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa alladhi yakhruju min al-dhulumati ilan-nur. And we hope that inshallah that those brothers who are here who are born in Islam, who in this environment now, you can see the effects of kufr on the society and the seriousness of this matter and the seriousness of this mission of Tawheed, inshallah, and inviting the people to La ilaha illallah wa Muhammadin Rasulullah, to understand that, inshallah, and to achieve happiness and success in this life and the next, inshallah. So let's always seek knowledge and encourage others to do that, inshallah. Never allow ourselves or any of those that we know that we hold near and dear to our hearts to develop an attitude that we know enough or that we know. As I mentioned before, everyone of knowledge, there is someone of more knowledge. And we should always go to those who know, have studied the sciences of Islam to seek knowledge, inshallah. As long as in accord with the Quran and the Sunnah, we should take from them. We should never be narrow-minded, we should never be blind imitators, but we should always seek knowledge from those who are good feeding us from those two sources, the Quran and the Sunnah. As Ibn Qayyim Jawziyyah, one of our major scholars, said that al-ilm qawl Allah wa qawl Rasul. That knowledge in Islam is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, wa qawl Rasul, what the Prophet says in the Sunnah. So with that, brothers, I commend you and I congratulate you on your attendance here, and I pray Allah, inshallah, that we all benefit and that you'll encourage others to do the same in the future, inshallah. وَقُلُوا كَوِلْ هَابِ الْأَسْتَقْرُ اللَّهِ وَلَكُمْ السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ
اللَّهِ. So there's a few questions. I believe we have until a quarter after the hour, and I'll be glad to entertain any questions. And of course, while I'm here, I'm more than willing if you can approach me if you have any questions too. If I have any answers to give to you. I'll take this question, written question. This question is from the sisters, and I'd like to give them their rights to answer this question. First, there's four parts, and I'll try to be brief. The first question is, what is the meaning of Wahhabi and Salafi? Well, the first point is that we should understand before we get into that is that we have only one name, and that is Muslim. This is our only name is Muslim. Allah in the Quran says, He is the one who has called you Muslims in this and before this. This is our name. However, though, the Prophet ﷺ said and informed us, and we believe this because the Prophet ﷺ told us and is confirmed upon the Prophet ﷺ, that this ummah would divide into 73 groups. 73 groups. That all of them, all of these groups would go to the hellfire except for one. And that saved group are those who are upon that which he is upon and his companions. So therefore, it became important, and this was the practice of the Sahaba, the Prophet's companions, those who the Prophet ﷺ told us to adhere to their sunnah. And he said that they, those who are upon what he is upon and his companions are the sage group in the hereafter, that they would distinguish themselves from those who started to innovate in their times and split off from the jama'ah, from the pure Islam which Allah sent the Prophet with. And that's why you find Ibn Abbas, one of the Prophet's major companions, even though he was a very young boy at the time of the Prophet's death. And the Prophet ﷺ made a dua for him. He said, Allahumma faqihhu fi al-deen wa'alimhu al-ta'weel. Oh Allah, give him understanding of the religion and teach him the interpretation of the Quran. Ibn Abbas, interpreting the verse in Surah Al-Imran, where it says, on a day when faces will be blackened and faces will be whitened, meaning on the Day of Judgment. What did Ibn Abbas say? Ibn Abbas said, as quoted by Ibn Kathir and others, Ibn Abbas said, the faces which will be blackened are those faces of the people of bid'ah and ikhtilaf, who have gone to disagreement. And those faces which will be lightened are the faces of ahl sunnah wal ikhtilaf, the faces of the people of the sunnah, the adherents of the sunnah, and who are in harmony. They've gathered upon that sunnah, which means jama'ah. So, we describe ourselves as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Now, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah are the Salaf. They are the Salaf. And the Salaf means our previous forefathers, those who, the Prophet's companions, and the second and third generation. In the Arabic language, when you attribute yourself to something, this is just from Arabic grammar. Like, for instance, we are now living in a country called America in Arabic, America, right? If you want to say that you're an American, you say that you're an Amriki. This little yeah letter which is added to the end of the word means that you are from that. If you are from Egypt, Egypt in Arabic is known as Misr, you become Misri. If you're from Mecca, you become Mekki. If you're from Iraq, you become Iraqi. And so forth and so on. Likewise, if you adhere to the way of the Salaf, you become Salafi. But I want somebody to say something else. But the point is that this term is only a statement on the tongue. Just like if you say that you're a Muslim and you don't do your five prayers, it means nothing. It means nothing unless you follow the way of the Salaf, you follow the way of the Prophet's companions in your beliefs, in your morals, in your behavior, in your worship, in your state of your, you know, fear and your love and your hope of Allah, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the actions of the heart, you know, and so forth and so on. Then you become truly a Salafi. But just to raise a banner upon your head and say, I'm a Salafi, it's just like to say that you're a Muslim. So many people we see now who say that they're Muslims, and yet you will find no difference between them and the Christians and the Jews. May Allah protect us from that. And likewise, unfortunately, so many people we find who say they're a Salafi, but they're far from the guidance of the Salaf al-Salih, the righteous Salaf. So the point is, this is not a name which we replace our name. Our name is Muslim. However, this is a description to distinguish ourselves from those astray sects which have invented a religion not brought by the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we say with very, you know, much proud, we follow the way of the Salaf. And to say that in Arabic is to say that one is a Salafi, as opposed to following the way of the Khalaf, those who came afterwards and innovated their own religion, and they are now Khalafis. Okay? As far as Wahhabi, among the scholars of the Salaf, who followed the way of the Salaf, among the scholars who followed the way of the Salaf, was a man, a gentleman who appeared in Central Arabia about 200 years ago. And his name was Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And his detractors, those who were against his da'wah, like the Sufis, the Shia, the Ash'aris, and so forth, labeled his followers as Wahhabis, saying, oh, you all made a new sect called Wahhabis. And that's far from the truth. They were people of Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah. And he, as a scholar, He is, as a scholar, he is, whatever he says, in agreement with the Qur'an and Sunnah, we take. And whatever he says which is not in agreement with the Qur'an and Sunnah, we don't accept from him. Because as the Prophet ﷺ's companion said, Ibn Abbas, and as quoted by Imam Malik and others, every single one of us, after the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, you take from his statements and you leave from his statements. Because nobody is perfect. Nobody is free from any fault or mistake. Except for the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. He's Allah sent Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to mankind. He didn't send Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab to mankind. But he sent Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, to mankind, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, Muhammad Abdul Wahhab is a great scholar of Islam, and we love him because, and we, you know, his writings and so forth, we read and we understand Islam, because it's in agreement with what Muhammad ibn Abdullah came with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with what the Prophet came with. But we do not replace our messenger with a scholar, you see? And the same thing with other scholars of Islam, like Abu Hanifa, Malik, Al-Shafi'i, Ahmed ibn Hanbal, Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim, so many scholars, thousands, hundreds of thousands of scholars, the scholars of today, like Al-Albani, Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, and others, and so forth. You do not make these scholars and put them in a position over the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because they are scholars and they have given their lives to study and teach and practice Islam, so therefore we are trying to learn our religion, we learn from them. However, we find that they made an error, that they forgot a hadith, or that they thought a hadith was authentic and it turns out that we see from the evidence that the hadith is weak, you know, or they made a misinterpretation, they tried to make ijtihad for some matter which the Quran Sunnah silenced of, some new matter. So they made ijtihad trying to take the evidence of the Quran Sunnah and apply it to this new matter, and their ijtihad was an errand, then therefore we don't follow them in their errors. But we say that they have one reward for their ijtihad and two rewards if they're correct. That's in brief concerning that.
Right.
Yeah.
People
loathe him because he called people to worship Allah alone, and he called the people to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone, and he called those taghut what they are, taghut. You see, that's why people loathe him. Just like now, you know, you go now to the way the Muslims practice Islam in any country in the Islamic world, and say, okay, you cannot go pray to that dead man. You cannot go and follow your leader in your country, or your sheikh, or your imam, or your father, or your teacher, and put him in a position which only belongs to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You cannot commit all these sins and so forth. You need to fear Allah and worship Allah and have piety in your life. People will loathe you. And they'll say, if you become a teacher and you have a lot of students and so forth, they'll say, oh, you've made a sect. You're a Qudusi, for instance. And that's what they'll do. So, how do you introduce Islam to the unbelievers, even though they're very ignorant? The way to introduce them to Islam is to teach them what Islam is. And to teach them what I was explaining to you earlier, that Islam means submission to Allah alone. To stress these three points, Tawheed, the finality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's no way to go to paradise except for the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But yet we acknowledge all the previous scriptures and messengers, even though those people have changed the teachings of those previous scriptures and have corrupted it, and it's no longer pure. And the last day, that there's a last day in which he's responsible for. You need to give this message to the people. And then obviously the people either will respond to it, or they won't respond to it. And of course make dua for them that, you know, Allah guides them, because it's very, obviously, I mean, a very sad situation that these people are in this darkness and so forth. Especially that we know that their destiny is to the hellfire, may Allah protect us from that. Why do the Ash'ariyah reject Ibn Taymiyyah? Well, they reject him because he corrected the falsity of their beliefs. And he was a scholar like Ibn Abdul Wahhab, and like others like Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and other scholars of Islam throughout the centuries, who corrected the deviations which the people brought. And that's why the Shia hate him, the Ash'aris hate him, the Sufis hate him. All these astray groups hate those reformers who come back and try to preach the true message which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. And that's why they're against them. Do the Sufis have the same beliefs in Asma Allah wa Sifat? I don't know if she means with the Ash'aris, or it means amongst the different Sufi sects, but some of the Sufis and the Ash'aris have similar beliefs, because some Sufis are not extremists, and they are Ash'aris in belief, like the Habashis, for instance, and other Sufis are extremist Sufis, like the followers of Ibn Arabi, like the Tijanis, okay, who believe in Wahdat al-Wujud, and they believe that everything is just one single universal existence which they identify with Allah. And this is kufr. So it really depends on which Sufi tariqah and which Sufi proponent you is referred to in this question. And that's in brief the answer to that. No, brother, no, our old friend, Michelle.
No. The belief that it is permissible to make dua to dead people is the belief of Sufi or Ash'ari?
Now, this belief is a belief of the Sufis, but the Ash'aris adopted it. This is a very important point to know. The Ash'aris, they don't know what the word La ilaha Allah means. They think the word ilah means Rabb, or creator. So when you ask them, what does La ilaha Allah mean? They think it means not that there is none worthy of worship except for Allah. They'll say there's no creator except for Allah, there's no God but Allah, or God is one, and so forth and so on. Huh? Right, there's no one who can create except for Allah. This is what they believe. So as a result, since they didn't understand what La ilaha Allah meant, they didn't understand what was the intent of the message of the Prophet ﷺ, it allowed the Sufis to introduce this, and they had no problem concerning it, and therefore they adopted these Sufi beliefs, like invoking the dead and so forth. But the first ones to introduce this evil, wicked practice in this ummah, were who? Of worshipping the dead? The Shia. The Shia, they're the first ones who started this practice. In where? In Iraq. In Iraq. They're the first ones who started to venerate some of the graves of the Prophet ﷺ, and they did this almost 3 centuries after the Prophet's death. I mean, after the age of the 4 Imams, after the time of Imam Bukhari, I mean, even to the time of Imam Bukhari, he died in the year 256. And the time of Abu Dawood, he died in the year 275. It was unknown amongst the Muslims, no matter what sect they were upon, that anybody would worship except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was unknown in this ummah, that anyone would direct any of his worship to other than Allah. It was only when the Khilafah became very weak in Iraq, the Abbasid Khilafah, they started to, you know, worry about passions of the world, that the Shia used the weakness of the Khilafah and the impiety, and they took over the Baghdad, you know, and they were able to basically rule the Islamic world, you know. Yeah. And during this time, they introduced the practice of venerating the graves of the Prophet's family. And then the practice spread to the Sufis, because Sufism is just a flip side of Shiism. Why is Sufism now spreading in the United States and so forth? Because the Shi'as laid the roots for this when they came in the early late 70s and early 80s with the Iranian Revolution. It's just a flip side of the same coin. The first Sufis in history were Shia. First Sufis in history were Shia. And throughout the century, when one is introduced, the other follows. Why now the Shi'as are find popularity in some countries in Africa and in Southeast Asia? Why? Because there's strong Sufi strongholds in these areas, and therefore they can introduce their beliefs. They're just the flip side of the same coin. So, inshallah, I'll come to you. So the point is that then the Sufis took this belief, and it spread as the centuries passed, until now it's commonplace. You go to any major Muslim city, and there's a grave there which people worship. In Egypt, they worship Bedouin, and Zainab, and Al-Hussein, and in Damascus, they worship Ibn Arabi, and in Iraq, they worship Al-Hussein, and they also worship Ali and Abdul Qadir al-Jilani. And in Iran, they have a number of worships, places where they worship. And in Yemen, they worship Al-Hadi and Idrus. And in Africa, they have a number of saints who they venerate. And also in Bukhara, in that area, they worship one of the Prophet's companions, Qutb bin Abbas. And in Pakistan, they worship Dada and so forth, all over the Islamic world. And in Malaysia, they have some saints that they worship. All over the Islamic world, there's not a single city or town or village, except they have some sort of grave in that area, locale which they venerate, they give their worship to those. And that's why, when the Muslims started to have shirk, Allah removed the victory from them. Because it became no different than their enemies, the Hindus and the Christians and Jews and so forth. Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam.
Okay, I have a little problem. It may not be a problem, since I've been Muslim. A lot of names. I hear a lot of names. I hear Sunni. I hear. I'm just hearing solid speaking.
Sure.
Okay. We know by virtue of what was related in the Hadith, authentic Hadith, by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
76
sects, all enter the fire except one. And then the Prophet Ibn Abbas, And that's just, you know, I never knew.
No.
This was a top secret concerning that. How you have the black faces and the white faces. And then the statement that you made, why, you know, even though you brought out the verse where Allah named us Muslims, okay, because this is my contention, okay. My question is, from what you say, you give, I'm not knowledgeable, okay, but I get an impression that when you say Ahlus Sunnah, according to what Ibn Abbas said about the black faces and the white faces, that out of the 73 sects, the people in the Ahlus Sunnah are the ones for that sect that, you know, when I say that, I mean the brothers that's calling themselves Ahlus Sunnah now.
You know, why, if Allah calls us Muslims, why do we use these names like Salafi and Sunni and Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah? Now, are we thinking that we ourselves are the saved people as opposed to the others and so forth? So here is a couple of issues. Let's take them one by one. Before coming to names, I like to get the concept of who's the saved people or not. Allah in the Quran in Surah Al-Hajj, in the 22nd Surah, there is a verse which is known as Ayatul Fasl, the verse which separates the different religions. Where Allah says, really those who believe, and those who are Jews, and those who are Christians, and those who are Sabians, and those who are Magians, and those who practice shirk, the pagans. Allah will yafsilu baynahum yawm al-qiyamah. Allah will divide between them on the Day of Judgment. Meaning that Allah will judge between them on the Day of Judgment. Ibn Abbas, when he came across this verse, he said, the religions on the earth are six. Allah here mentions six groups that he will judge between the Day of Judgment. So there are six religions on mankind. Five belong to Satan, one belongs to Ar-Rahman. The five belong to Satan are Judaism, Christianity, Sabianism, Magianism, and Shirk, the pagans. And the one that belongs to Ar-Rahman is Islam. Now, when I say now that I'm a Muslim, in no way am I saying that I'm definitely in paradise. But what it is an acknowledgement by me, in my heart, that the way to paradise is the way of Islam. And that the other ways will not take me to paradise. But whether I myself, Ali the son of Mahdi, to me, will be in paradise or not, only Allah knows. I hope for myself and I fear for my soul. Now, this is in one sense. Within this community of Islam, the Prophet ﷺ said it would also splinter into 73 groups. Because, you know, it's a test on the earth. Allah wants to see who really wants to look for the truth and who doesn't want to look for the truth. And that of these 73 groups, 72 would go to the hellfire and only one would make it to paradise. Those who were upon that exact thing which he was upon and his companions. Because everybody can say that this is the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. It's open, you know, game, you know, anybody can claim that. But how do we know, what's the criterion that we know what is the way of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? The companions, because they're the ones who the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ taught. As Allah says in the Quran, one of the things the Prophet says, يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He teaches them the book and the wisdom. So since he taught them, then they will interpret for us what is the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. This is the criterion which we can use to distinguish between that. So when we say that this way, the way of the Prophet Muhammad and his companions, is the saved way of all those 73 groups, because we said Islam is the saved, the religion which will take you to salvation, and within Islam there's 73 sects, and that of those 73 sects, there's one group which is saved, and we identify ourselves with that, just like when we identify ourselves with Islam. All of a sudden we're saying that this, we're acknowledging that the way of the Prophet Muhammad and the way of the Prophet's companions, that's the saved way.
Yes.
Whether we are now truly, am I truly following the way of the Prophet Muhammad and his companions, only Allah will be the judge of that. I ask Allah, you know, to make me, guide me to that, because He's going to put me certain years on the earth, and then He forgives me for my shortcomings. So I'm between hope and fear. Just like I'm in my Islam, between hope and fear. The other 72 groups will eventually make it to paradise, because they're from this ummah. But the point is they're under the threat of punishment, because they deviated, they innovated. Just like if they committed sins, they've become sinful, so they're under the threat of punishment. But they'll eventually make it to paradise. As far as those groups which claim to be part of the religion of Islam but are apostates, like the Qadianis, those who say there's a prophet after Prophet Muhammad, but they're not part of the 73 groups. You see? Okay, those, because they're outside of the fold of Islam, even though they claim to be Muslims. Okay, so the point is those groups will eventually make it to paradise, but the point is they're under the threat of punishment. They're under that, that's because they've innovated and they've added something to the rules of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is not part of it. So, in order to distinguish this path, we found that the Prophet's companions, and even the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in another hadith, when he has asked who the saved group was, he said, it's the Jama'ah. The Jama'ah is those who have gathered upon that which he has left and his companions. So we find the Prophet's companions in the early generations of the Muslims, those who the Prophet said, the best of mankind is my generation, and then those who come after us, they used to distinguish themselves when the differences became apparent. Because see, when there's no differences in the time of the Prophet, in the early part of the time of the companions, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, there were no differences in the Ummah. Everybody was following that Sunnah. There was no need. Everybody was just Muslim. But once the differences came, they started to distinguish themselves. And they would show that those people who were not following the way of the Prophet, who were not following the way of the Jama'ah, who were not following the way of the Sunnah, they would label them, saying they're the Qadariya, meaning they're the ones who deny Qadr. They're the companions, we call them, right. They're the Khawarij. They're the ones who have split off from the ranks of the Jama'ah. They are the followers of this person or that person or that person. You see? And this came through the centuries. And then also, these scholars of Islam who came like in the fourth and fifth generation, like, you know, Malik was in the third, but like Ahmed, and who was in the fifth, and Shafi'i was like in the fourth generation. They also, because the differences became more and more intense. So this is not a name, it's just a description, you know what I'm saying? Just like if I'm to say now, his name is Abdullah. But if I was to describe him, I would say, well, he's 6 foot something, he's from Boston, you know what I'm saying? These are just descriptions of him, to make you distinguish which Abdullah I mean. There might be more than one person who's named Abdullah in this masjid. You see what I'm saying? So they're just descriptions. The description is different than the name. The name is Muslim. Just like his name is Abdullah, his description is so forth. So when we say our name is Muslim, but our description is that we are the adherents of the Sunnah, and we're the Jama'ah, we're part of that original group, that original Jama'ah which the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came with. And Sunni and Salafi mean the same thing in this sense. It's the same thing. The Salaf means those earliest people, so Salaf means I follow the Salaf. Just like you now say in English, they ask you, who do you follow? So I follow Muhammad and his companions, or I follow the Salaf. That's the same thing as saying Salafi. And if you say Sunni, because I follow the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So just as a distinction. But whether truly we're from the people of the Sunnah, and whether truly we're from the people following the Salaf, only Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala knows. There is no way we can claim that for ourselves. Whoever, if you find anybody who claims that, he says, I am the Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah, I am the Sunni people, I'm going to go to paradise, I'm the true Muslim, and this person is ignorant or astray. Yes, it's a recognition. And you identify, just like you now identify yourself with the Muslims, you know, say, I'm a Muslim, I'm following the Sunnah, I follow the Salaf, but whether truly or not, in the sense that you're saying that you're certain you're going to make it to paradise, only Allah knows. Now, what about those people who, for instance, don't call themselves from Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah, or they don't call themselves the followers of the Salaf? Well, it's one of two reasons. Sometimes people don't know these terms. They don't know these terms. I mean, you know, Islam is introduced in this country. Sometimes people never heard of these terms before, and these are Arabic terms. So in his mind, he knows that he came into Islam, and he loves Allah, and he loves the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wants to follow the way of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether he recognizes it or not, he's a Sunni, he's a Salafi. Even if he doesn't say that word upon his tongue.
That was my next question.
But, however, if a person doesn't want to say it, you see what I'm saying? This is a different case. I don't want to say Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. I don't want to say followers of the Salaf, Salafi, because I want to make sure that I don't want the Shia to feel offended, who revile the Prophet's companions. Or I don't want those people who disbelieve in Qadr to feel offended. You see? Because if I say Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah means I believe in Qadr, and somebody doesn't believe in Qadr, I don't want to say anything to make them feel offended. Or I don't want to say, you know, I don't want to say, it's like the same thing, like you wouldn't want to say that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the final prophet, so like Qadiani wouldn't feel offended, who doesn't believe that. You see what I'm saying? So it's different when somebody refuses to say that, knowing its meaning and knowing its intent, because he doesn't want the estranged people to feel offended. And he wants to try to bring them all into the big, you know, tent, you know what I'm saying, one big tent. And it's different from a person who doesn't say because he doesn't know, you know, he doesn't know the meaning of it, you know what I'm saying? Or he doesn't intend any, you know, ill will and something like that. It's just like now someone used to come and ask you, you know, what is your religion, right? You say, I'm a Muslim. You wouldn't say, I'm a Salafi or I'm a Sunni, right? I'm a Muslim. But then if somebody wants to know, well, what type of Islam are you practicing? You know, I've been overseas, he says. You know, I went to Egypt. Are you a Sufi? Or are you Iranian? Are you a Shia? Or something like that. You say, no, I'm a an Orthodox Muslim, I follow the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I'm a Sunni, you see, and so forth and so on. These are just descriptions to further. I don't know if that was very brief. I don't know if that's sort of...
yeah, we can get into a little more, but that's cool.
Inshallah. On the
question about what the Siddharth was on, what's that?
Yes, brother.
Names like Rashid, Rafi, and Noor.
And Noor.
Can you explain why we can't call ourselves Abdul Rashid or even
Abdul Noor or Abdul Rafi?
Elaborate also on taking certain names without the definite article like Kabir, calling yourself Kabir. That you can't do this.
So the point is that the names of Allah are only those names which are affirmed by Quran and Sunnah. I mean, a name of Allah means something that Allah has named Himself with. Allah has named Himself. He's described Himself with this name. How do we know what Allah has named or described Himself with? Except if Allah has told us that these are among His names. And among His names is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and so forth. If we look in the Quran or the Sunnah, we need to find an identification that is from the names of Allah. So here, like the name Ar-Rafi', even though you'll find it on those charts of the 99 names, if you investigate, it's very difficult. I don't think you'll find any, I know you won't find any ayah in the Quran, and you definitely will not find any hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. What you find is like in Surah Ghafir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rafi'u darajat, that He's the one who raises the ranks of the people. So Rafi'u darajat is a description of one of His actions, but it's not a name of His. Likewise, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, in Surah Zumar, that when He comes to judge the creation, that the earth will be lightened by the light of its Lord. So He describes Himself as that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is light. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is light, that if He was to remove His veil, the brilliance of His face would burn everything of His creation because of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now to say, to take from this and to make your own self a name, a nur, and to say that this is from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also a deviation. Allah says that He is nur as-samawati wal-ard. And over here, nur means that He's the one who guides the people of the heavens and the earth in this case. Not that He's actually the light to the skies and the earth and so forth. So, to take a name for this, and also with the other Rashid, right? Also, you won't find an ayah, you know what I'm saying? And I doubt you'll find a hadith that says, you know, Allah is al-Rashid. If you found an ayah or a hadith and you take this as a name, fine. But if not, then it's not permissible in this case. Now, as far as taking a name without the definite article, it's permissible so long as the meaning is correct to describe a human being by. Like, for instance, you cannot call yourself ilah, you know, worshipped, one worshipped, you know what I'm saying? This is something, this is kufr, you know. But, so if you need to remove the definite article from it, al-ilah, which is Allah, you can't call yourself ilah. You cannot call yourself ar-Rahman, you cannot call yourself Rahman. Because Rahman is He who is by His nature is merciful. And this is only Allah's name. It's specific for Allah alone. Likewise, if the name, when you remove the definite article, it has some sort of blameworthy sense for the human being. Like mutakabbar. Mutakabbar is permissible to call yourself mutakabbar because for a human being it means arrogant. But for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it means the one who deserves all praise and so forth. But for instance, to call yourself kareem, you know, that's okay. It means a person who's generous.
What about kareem?
Quddus means, that's also impermissible to call yourself Quddus like that, because Quddus in this case means the one who is free from all fault, and only Allah is free from all fault. Kabir means you're big, so it means that you're just heavyweight, you need to do some exercise. Akbar means you're bigger than somebody else, that's all. That's all. Yes, brother.
When Uthman comes from the throne to Lord Heaven, but it's a two-part question. When the Prophet went to Mecca, when he met the prophets, Ibrahim and Musa, where did he meet these prophets?
Okay, so what was the first? That's the second part, or that's the first part of the question?
The second
part. Okay, what's the first part of the question?
The second part, you would like to explain to me when Uthman comes from the throne.
So the Lord have in the last part of the night. Right. Allah, we don't say Allah leaves His throne. All we say is like the Prophet ﷺ said. The Prophet ﷺ told us, and this is reported by 28 of the Prophet's companions. See how widespread this hadith is? And this shows the Prophet ﷺ really wanted this knowledge to get widespread in the Ummah. Nothing that he just told one companion or two. He said, our Lord comes down during the when the last third of the night remains. Okay? So if you look at the time from sunset to the time of dawn, I'd say 10 hours divided into three parts, and that last third of the night. And he says, who is praying to me? Who is going to ask me so I may give him? Who wants something or needs something so I may answer him? Who wants to be forgiven so I may forgive him? So we believe in this. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down, we don't know. Just like when we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, Allah spoke the Quran. How He speaks, only Allah knows. You know, but we believe in it because Allah has told us about it, or the Prophet has told us about it. As far as the second question about the prophets, the Prophet saw them in paradise because he said, when he went into, as the hadith mentioned in Bukhari, he went up with Jibreel and they knocked on the door of paradise, the first paradise, and he said, who is there? He said, Jibreel. He said, who is with you? He said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then the door was open and he entered and he saw Adam. And then in the second paradise he saw, I'm not certain who he saw in the second paradise, but then in the third paradise, in the fourth paradise, he saw Harun, and in the fifth paradise he saw Musa, and also in the seventh paradise he saw Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he saw them in paradise. So the question is, what did he see in paradise? The ulama, some of the ulama have said that he saw their souls. He saw their souls, because their bodies are here on the earth now. I mean, the prophets, Musa and Harun, as the Prophet said in the hadith of Isra and Mi'raj, he said when he was going to Jerusalem, he saw Musa in his grave. He saw Musa in his grave, and yet at the same time he saw Musa in paradise. So how do we understand that? It's one incident. He saw Musa in his grave praying next to a red, Musa's buried next to a big red stone. And the Prophet said, I could even show you where he's buried. So Musa is in his grave praying, because the prophets are alive, they're not dead in their graves, in the sense that they're alive in the sense that their bodies are not has not been decayed, you know, like human other human beings. This is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But their souls are in paradise. So Ibn al-Qayyim says that what happens is that when the soul leaves the body, it looks like the shape of that body when it was in the dunya. You see what I'm saying? So when the person sees a person's soul in paradise, it looks like how he was looking in the earth in terms of his physical appearance. And so that's why the Prophet was able to identify them as such and such. This is Ibn al-Qayyim's explanation, Allah knows best. I mean, all this is just an explanation of this hadith. But we believe that he saw Musa, and he spoke to Musa, and he saw Ibrahim, and he saw Isa, and he saw Adam, and so forth. But exactly the interpretation of it, some of the ulama have explained it like this from Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, and this seems like a reasonable explanation, and Allah knows best. This might be the last question, or two more questions, inshallah, just two. Yes, brother. Take the name of Bismillah? No, this is impermissible to take the name of Bismillah. Because Bismillah means in the name of Allah. So to take, say my name is in the name of Allah, this is, doesn't work. Yeah. Even though it's jumping from the brother, if he gives permission to tell us.
Well, go ahead.
Yes, no, it's okay, go ahead.
You had started giving a list in Atlanta of
a list?
Means of expiation of sin.
Oh, yeah.
I didn't catch the whole list.
I'll be glad to do them. So, do you want to write them down? Play
I'm
a show.
Sure you're going so far. We're here now.
Anytime Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala links any sin with a punishment in the hellfire or in this world or in the grave, there are 10 ways to raise that punishment from you. 10 ways. The first way is through Tawbah. Through Tawbah. Allah in the Quran says, say to my servants, O my servants who have asrafu ala anfusihim, who have, sinned against their own souls. Do not fear, fearful from the mercy that you won't get the mercy of Allah. Do not feel despondent, despair. Allah forgives all the sins. So this is through Tawbah. And even shirk, you know, the people who are Christian and so forth, even if they, the last moment of their life, that's why the Prophet ﷺ, and this is a practice which I wish, Muslims would encourage ourselves to practice, is that they used to visit, the Prophet used to visit his neighbors and his relatives when they were on their dying deathbeds and trying to call them to Islam. Because if they would say Shahada then and recognize Islam, they would make it to paradise. Even to that last moment, you know. But to allow our relatives and so forth and our neighbors to die, and I visit them in the hospitals and let those priests come and make them say their, you know, their kufr, is to seal them in the hellfire. The second way is through good deeds. Now, of course, this doesn't work with shirk. Your shirk, the only way to remove it is through Tawbah. But good deeds, much good deeds remove sins. The third way is through if you have, for instance, any suffering in this world. The Prophet ﷺ said to Abu Bakr, even if you are pricked by a thorn, even if you're pricked by a thorn, it removes a sin. So if you have any hardship in this world, you know, tired, you get sick, some sort of poverty, any hardship, a loved one dies, and you're patient, you know what I'm saying, you don't become angry at Allah, say, oh Allah, it was before His time, why Him, and so forth, and say things of kufr, but are patient and you accept Allah's decree, and you respond properly, this will remove some of your sins. Sickness, or tired, or being weary, you know, or any sort of hardship you come through. The fourth way is through the grave. Some people will have sin, and Allah will remove the sins to them by punishing them in the grave. And what happens in the grave from the hardship and so forth. The fifth way is through the deeds which are through the shafa' of the people on the earth. Prophet ﷺ said, not a single Muslim who dies and has 40 men praying behind him except that it will forgive his sins. So if you die and you have 40 righteous Muslim men pray behind you and they ask for forgiveness for your soul, this will be a way to expiate your sins. A way to expiate your sins. But obviously, if you live in a country and you live amongst people who are impious and neglectful of the religion, who can then guarantee that 40 righteous men will pray behind your janazah and ask forgiveness for your soul? This is very sad. And also three rows. Yeah, three rows. Also three rows is describing the hadith.
Something that I see some people do here, and I don't know, but I don't think it's correct. Where they'll try to make three, yeah, they'll like two and two and two, and you'll have room for 20 people.
Yeah, I think this might have some precedence in the Sunnah, and I'm not certain though, but this needs to be investigated. Okay, so we see how many cases now?
Five.
Okay. The second, yes, brother.
With that, of course, those people after you who are still alive or you're dead. Have to have that intention for.
Yeah.
So, and as far as me, is it only prayer or could it be?
No. Instead, they're prayer. They're praying for you. I mean, like in janazah, when you die, the funeral prayer, you know, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive that man who's, you know, in your inside the prayer and so forth. So they ask Allah, all of them sincerely, and they were righteous people, Allah will accept their prayer and remove the sins from you. You see? The sixth thing is, of course, when you have on the Day of Judgment the hardships that people will be facing, like they'll be standing for 50,000 years and they'll be sweating and the going over the bridge, all these hardships that have been described on the Day of Judgment. That's six. The seventh is the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some people will be heading to the hellfire and then the Prophet will intercede on their behalf and Allah will accept the prayer of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam on the Day of Judgment on their behalf, and they won't go into hellfire. That will stop them from going to hellfire. That's seven. The eighth reason is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. It says that He forgives whoever He wants. And there are two other reasons that escape me now. I don't think. Huh? What? I think this is all part of that. No. Yeah, this is the intercession of the Prophet and the intercession that they all come into one character. Huh? What?
Spending a period of time in the hell.
No, because these are things which will prevent you from getting to the hellfire. This is the whole idea. It prevents from that punishment from hitting you. You see what I'm saying? No. I think in the Islamic cassette, I forgot to do
it. It's on the ones in New York.
The ones in New York?
Yeah.
Maybe the ones in New York might have it. Okay, so I think the question, I think, which word do we brother come from? This right here, that was your question. And least questions, and that's it, inshallah.
I'd like to ask something, inshallah.
Inshallah.
I think it's, maybe it's, the hadith concerning the nuzul.
Right.
I think it can be because of two deviations, because from Ahl al-Bid'ah, like the Habashis, they say, if the Sunnis, or the people who say that they're from Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'at, say that Allah is above His arsh, then how can that be so that when and he make the nuzul the one third of the night and when in different locations there's 12 o'clock in different times. So if in America this is the third over Saudi is the third over Kuwait, etc.
Right.
Then he don't have no time to be on his arse.
Right.
So maybe, you know, we get mixed up with their ideas and we have to
The point is, as I said, I mean, when we say that Allah comes down the third part of the night, we're not saying that he leaves his throne and the throne becomes empty. This is not the belief, because that Allah being above his creation is part of his sifat al-zatiyah, that which describes his essence, which are inseparable from him. Allah is always above his creation, always. He's not to be above his creation, it's to be imperfect, and Allah has no quality of imperfection. His coming down the last third of the night is one of his actions. How Allah comes down the last third of the night, we don't know. But we know for certain that he does not come down like his creation. We know for certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes down and is still upon his throne. And we know for certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala serves this thing, and this encourages us to do the night prayer. But how, we don't know. And we don't delve into this, because this is something which is beyond our comprehension. What they have done is that they have committed the sin is that they first, this is this problem with all the Habashis and the Ash'aris and all these groups who deny Allah's attributes. They think Allah to be a man, like a man, when they read these verses in the Quran and Sunnah, so therefore they try to explain them away. But if they know that Allah is nothing is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they believe that what Allah has said is true, and what the Prophet ﷺ is true, they then say we believe in this because Allah and the Messenger ﷺ told us this, we know Allah is not like a man, how it is, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And they are at ease in their hearts. Yes, my brother.
Just one quick comment, but the Sufi, they believe that the sin can be two different places.
Yeah, well, this is a problem. This is a problem. They're watching too many science fiction movies. Okay. So, a sister asked this question. This will be the final question. How can you translate subhanahu wa ta'ala, an exact English translation? There's nothing I can say is an exact English translation of everything, but we try to get close to it. Subhanahu, the word subhan means may Allah be removed from all faults and shortcomings. Subhanahu. We think subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, we're saying may Allah be removed from all faults and all imperfections that the creation attribute to Allah, like having a son, like being weak and so forth. Wa bihamdihi, we are affirming all the qualities of perfection to Allah, we're praising Him for that. That's when we say subhanahu wa bihamdihi. So subhanahu wa ta'ala means that we are removing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, negating from Allah all faults and imperfections, and ta'ala, He's above all those imperfections, and He's above the creation. This is what subhanahu wa ta'ala means. What is exactly the soul, and what is the difference between ruh and nafs? The soul is a creation which Allah has created. Each one of us has a body, in the flesh and the bones, right, and has a soul, and this makes us up. And the soul is referred to sometimes in the Quran as ruh, and sometimes referred to as nafs. Sometimes referred to as ruh, and sometimes referred to as nafs. Ruh is, and nafs just describes two types of soul. Ruh usually describes the soul when the soul has left the body. And nafs is usually used to describe the soul when it's still within the body, the person is still living. The Prophet ﷺ said, when the person dies, close his eyes, is one of the sunnah, the practices we do to the dead, that when the person dies, his eyes are open. To shut his eyes, because the eyes follow the soul as it leaves the body. The eyes follow the soul as it leaves the body. That's why when people die, their eyes raise up. They see their soul as they leave the body. When the souls are removed from the body, it's removed in two ways. Either it's snatched from the body and the person feels great pain, and this is the disbelievers. When nazi'ati naz'a, they rip the souls from the body. And the soul then scatters throughout the body, and they rip it, just like, as the Prophet ﷺ says, have you seen, maybe it's those of brothers who've been to farms before, you know, like when they take the wool, and it's after they wash it, so when they take a cloth to stretch it out and stuff like that, of the soul will be ripped from the body. Mm-hmm. And as far as a believer, it will be taken out gently from him, and it will hurt him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He does not like to hurt the believer by removing the soul from him, but it's something that he has to do, because every single person must taste death. This is ruh and nafs, is the same thing. It's the same. It describes two aspects of it, when it's in the body and when it's outside the body.
So the soul, is it taken from the head or the feet?
It's taken from the head or the feet, I'm not certain what's the correct statement concerning that. Allah knows best. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us at the time of our death. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu. I thank you brothers very much for your patience. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from this knowledge. أقول قولي هذا استغفر لي ولكم فاستغفروا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.